Please turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Many describe Isaiah as the gospel of Isaiah. He was, of course, the one who in so many places in his prophecy tells us about the coming of that son of David, Christ, the suffering servant. Now, in the first 39 chapters or so, he focuses on the judgment, the fact that God's people will have to, in the case at that time and place, be removed from the land and placed into exile until the time appointed for God to bring them back because of their covenant unfaithfulness. But his covenant faithfulness remains. And so from 40 on, from 40 to 66, not that there's not this before it in the earlier parts of the book, but in particular in 40 to 66 of Isaiah, we have the promise of God's word and its power, of the coming of the one who would be our substitute, the one upon whom God's Spirit would rest. But here in 55, we have an offer of the gospel in Isaiah's words that God gave him, and that's how we're going to take this first Lord's Day, with the good news as Isaiah proclaims it through this particular chapter, chapter 55. I will read it in its entirety. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditation in each heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things I get to do from time to time as a minister, that is one of the joyous occasions of ministry, is conducting or officiating a wedding. And all of us as friends and family are able to attend weddings. And so all of us get to enjoy that particular part of the wedding, the reception. Oftentimes, there is a large table with all kinds of delicacies. Now, here in the South, we don't usually sit down and eat. The first time I went to a wedding, it was in Indianapolis. We actually, after the wedding, all sat at a table and were served a meal. Probably do that from time to time here in the South, but we typically do have a large table with fine food, cheeses, delicacies, hams and fresh breads and desserts and fine wine and a wonderful feast that we can enjoy. I suppose usually at the expense of that wonderful man known as the father of the bride, who provides that for all of us to enjoy. To enjoy the wedding of his daughter to a fine young man. Well, in the scripture, throughout the scripture, all the way from the garden, that luscious garden where they could eat of any of those luscious fruits and vegetables, all the way through the scripture at various times, including the Passover meal, all the way through Christ, his ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and all the way to the wedding supper of the Lamb, we have meals. We have this imagery of food and of feasting. And so even as the gospel is offered, both in the Old and the New Testament, it is often done so by way of a description of the good news like a feast. And so that's what we have here in Isaiah 55. We're going to look at this. I believe it divides in any number of ways you divide. I'm going to divide it into four sections that I think work pretty well. Just to give you some words we're going to be looking at as we go through these sections. First, we're going to be considering calling. Next, we'll be considering conviction and convincing. Then conversion, and finally, conformation and completion. But as we think about calling here in the first five verses, let me just note, number one, the external call of the good news of the grace of God goes out to all the world. That's what we have here in the first five verses. The external call of the good news of the grace of God goes out to all the world. Looking here in the first five verses, the first word, come, everyone who thirsts. Come. We have it four times. Come, buy and eat, come. By wine and milk. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, is telling us, come, come. The offering is there. The good news is there. Come. Now come in what? Come in what? Well, when you're thirsty, come and drink. Come to the waters. For those hungry, you can come. You can come and find bread that satisfies. We're told, come. We're told, even you who have no money, come. Come buy and eat. Who have no money yet, come buy and eat. This is a meal of grace. Those of us who have nothing to offer, we're told that we can come and buy drink and nourishment. And we're told not just that we get just the bare minimum. We're told not just water, but wine and milk. Fine fare. And then he asks the question in verse 2. Why spend your money on that which is not bread, and why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. This is the gospel. Every need we could have. And again, he's using this image of being thirsty and hungry physically to remind us of that thirst and hunger spiritually that all have, everyone who's ever been born. That he has the answer, he has the feast waiting for any who would simply come. Every need will be met from the fullest supply. And we're told come, and it is definite, sure possession for those who acknowledge their total dependence. Acknowledge, I don't have any money that I have that I can spend that can buy this. Acknowledge that. Acknowledge that we're dependent upon him, and he offers everything. And if you sort of let the metaphor take root and walk down the path that he's calling us on, we can see that he wants to supply every need, every spiritual need, every social need, that need for fellowship, every physical need. He is offering to supply in abundance. But how is he going to do this? Now, it's important here, because this is here as we consider his word and as I'm preaching and as we're gathering for worship. How? Well, the middle of verse 2, listen. Then verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. We have to listen. We have to come. This salvation, this feast, is the feast that we receive by way of God's word. We listen. He is saying, give me your undivided attention, and I will provide everything you need. I mean, he says it, incline your ear to me. Verse 3, how more clear could he be? Incline your ear, come to me, hear what? That your soul may live. For those of us who desire life, abundant life, that will begin even now, he says, listen to me. Listen to my words, not the words of the television news anchor, not words of unfaithful leaders. Hear my word, the word of the one true living God, and your soul may live. Now again, I've said here, the external call of the good news of the grace of God goes out to all the world. How? By listening. But to whom do we listen? Well, he gives us a clue here, verse 3. And this was actually, we already have rehearsed this in Psalm 89. The middle of verse 3, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. He's pointing us forward to that greater son of David. He's the one that we will listen to. He hadn't come yet at this time, but he's telling them who it's going to be. David's son, the Lord, the one whose throne will last forever to all generations. He's the one to whom all may come for life. One study Bible sort of summed up this section like this. Food costs money and lasts only a short time and meets only physical needs. But God offers us free nourishment that feeds our soul. We will starve spiritually without this food as surely as we will starve physically without our daily bread. And so he says, come, come. You have to admit that you're needy, that you have nothing. But if you're willing to do that, come and enjoy wine and milk. Enjoy life for your soul. There's God's call. Now, number 2, verses 6 through 9. Here's number 2, the second point. The only reasonable response to this invitation is repentance and faith. That's the only reasonable response to such a gracious invitation. And so he then presses forward, having made the invitation, in verses 6 and following. Here's what we're told. We've been told to listen. Now we're told, having listened, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Later on, the New Testament Christ disciples, as they were preaching after his resurrection and ascension, they said, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For the promise is for you and your family, for all those whom the Lord has called, those whom he will draw to himself. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. Come to him. Turn toward him. Let this conviction that he is bringing forth through his word and spirit take root. Let the wicked, however, forsake his way. Verse 7. The unrighteous man, his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, because God is waiting and gracious to have compassion on him. Let him turn to our God. Listen, What news? Last phrase of verse 7, for he will abundantly pardon. Is that not our great need? Our great need isn't that we're so physically hungry. Our great need is that we're spiritually hungry, and outside of Christ, we're alienated from God and without hope. But God's offering us the good news. He's offering us His Son, that greater Son of David. He's offering us an invitation to His feast, His spiritual feast, a feast at which we find pardon for our sins. Now, He leaves no aspect of our life untouched here. Again, repentance and faith, the negative and the positive, turning from our sin, turning from our attachments to the world and all of its pleasures, turning away from that and turning to Him, to this feast, to this gracious offering, turning away and turning toward. He calls us in our mind. He calls for our minds. Seek Him, call upon Him. Your unrighteous thoughts, forsake them. Leave the unrighteous thoughts behind. Turn from them. Our minds, He's calling upon our minds to be renewed by His Spirit. And our will, He says, having repented of your unrighteous thoughts, return to the Lord. He wants our wills under His sovereign power and control. Our habits must be brought under His lordship, and as well our plans. Turn from the way we are going. Turn to Him that we may find pardon. There's a sense of urgency along with the sense of generosity. Turn. Come to Him and live. Come to Him that He may find compassion. What a God. He's gracious to show compassion. And He's speaking this to a disobedient people, calling them back. That's our God. He's urgent and He's generous. He's offering us the delightful fare of compassion and pardon, exactly what we need, that our consciences can be clean and that we can have peace, that we can live each moment with security, with assurance that we're safe, that we're taken care of. That we're cared for. Let me ask you, whose thoughts do you follow? Where do your thoughts find you this morning? He says, let the unrighteous man forsake his unrighteous thoughts and turn to the Lord and follow Him in His ways. You know, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, Paul describes some of his own experience of this call and of this turning. He, in the very beginning of his letter to Timothy, which was his sort of last will and testament, you might say, to the ones he was handing the baton off to in the call of the gospel. And he, early in his letter to Timothy, he's talking about the law, and he says that the law is for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and the profane. The law is there. The law is there for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, for enslavers, for liars, perjurers, whatever is contrary to sound doctrine. The law is there to bring conviction of sins. And he says, this sound doctrine has been given in accordance with the gospel, the glory of God. I've been entrusted with it. But he says, I thank God who has given me strength. He's appointed me to His service. And then he says of himself, formerly I was a blasphemer. Formerly I was a persecutor, and formerly I was an insolent opponent. But I received mercy. The grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And of course, we all know this famous saying, but it's good for us to hear. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy, that in me, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to all who might believe. We're like Paul, those who have lived in these ways of disobedience, and God says today, come, find peace, find pardon, find compassion. Now, he just reminds us, if you think this is too good to be true, well, it does sound too good to be true to us in our states as human beings. Look at verse 8 and 9. He goes ahead and acknowledges that. I know it sounds too good to be true, but listen, you have to understand this. God is saying to us, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. I have a bigger plan than you would have ever imagined. My rescue mission is greater than you could have imagined. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So if it sounds too good to be true, it's because it's supposed to sound that way. But this is coming from the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing's impossible with God. Jesus taught us that. And so the only reasonable response to this invitation is repentance and faith. God has a deeper well of forgiveness and greater plans for glory than we could have ever imagined. And so, number 3, verses 10 and 11, the Father's will is mediated through the word of his Son, and it's applied savingly by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Father's will is mediated through the word of his Son and applied savingly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how do you see that? Well, let's look at verses 10 and 11. I'll tell you how I got that idea. He uses a metaphor now. He says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. He says, look, you all have seen this working through every day through the seasons. The sun shines, then clouds come and rain comes down. And if seeds are in the ground, the water comes down and waters them. The sun comes and shines on them and draws them out. And we see fruitfulness here on the earth. He's describing the seasons. He's describing how plants grow, how he nourishes the earth. And then he continues and he makes that comparison now, using this so we can have some grasp of this. Now he says, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth. Just like the rain and the sun. So my word that comes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty. But it shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's not that hard of a jump for us to make, is it? To understand the way that he's describing it. We see it happen in the physical world that God's made. So he's saying it happens in the spiritual world. His word is powerful. It accomplishes its purposes. Do you remember in Genesis 1? For those of us who are going to give it one more shot this year, reading through the Bible, right? We've started in Genesis 1. We see God's word. He speaks. And the sun shines and the stars shine and the grass grows and the animals are formed. God's word, God's powerful word was there at creation. We're told in the Hebrews, it's by the word of his power that he upholds all things, that the universe works. That we breathe air each morning. It's through his powerful word that the dead man, we're told, came out of the grave. Jesus' friend Lazarus. So it is for us today. His word goes forth for all who would answer the call. He gives life. It will accomplish that for which God has planned it. His word, by the power of his Spirit, is powerful. For all those who come, we will find forgiveness. For all those who answer the call, we will find pardon. For all those who listen diligently, we will find compassion. And his word, by the power of his Spirit, comes in and changes our hearts. Takes those dead in trespasses and sins and makes us alive. It makes us then living examples of how these two metaphor, how the metaphor comes together. This metaphor of the grass growing in the tree, he actually says to us that we will be like that tree planted by streams of water. As his word works upon us, we will grow and bear, not just, we won't just come alive, but we'll bear fruit, his fruit. So whatever your need this morning, God is present with us to bring you the comfort you need, to bring you the answer you need, to bring you the care that you need from him this morning. His word is sufficient. It's true. We must read it. We must meditate on it. We must listen to it. Go over it in our hearts. Speak it to ourselves. Speak it to one another, that it might accomplish its purpose in us. He brings life through his word and the power of his spirit. But finally, we see here in the concluding verses that he will bring to completion the good work he begins in us. Again, he's using the sort of imagery, the different kinds of imagery he uses in the Psalms, as well as the imagery that he uses in throughout the prophetic literature, and even it comes back around in Revelation. He says, look, you're going to go out in joy and be led forth in peace. He uses the created world to describe the creation praising God, which it will do in the new heaven and the new earth. Again, he uses an image. He says, thorns. Instead of thorns, you'll have cypress. Well, we know what thorns, when did thorns come around? Thorns came around with the curse. But through Christ, as far as the curse is found, he'll make his blessings flow. So rather than the thorn, there's now going to be the cypress. Rather than the briar patch, we'll find the myrtle. His name, it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He will bring joy and peace to all of us who are members of his family. His blessings flow as far as the curse was found. Let me close with Jesus' words as he uses this same image. A couple of words from Christ and then from Revelation, and we close. Listen, this is the closing word from the Lord for you today. And this isn't just to get you into the kingdom. This is the sustaining grace to take you all the way across the finish line. John 6:35 and following. Here's what Jesus says, and think if it doesn't remind you of Isaiah 55. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. But all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes, I will never cast out. Come and eat the bread of life. Again, in the next chapter, John 7:37, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And the image there is that we come and we keep drinking all the way across the finish line. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. There's the bread and there's the water. Christ, come to him. Go to him. Stay with him. But he even takes us all the way to Revelation. And I close with this. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the call to come. I pray everyone in this room would answer that call and that we would realize we can keep on coming for that sustaining grace to take us across the finish line, for you will complete the good work you have begun in each of us. And we praise you and thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Number 600. Please stand.